Well, please turn, Mark chapter 11. Chapter 11 is, as I mentioned last time, is the beginning of the end of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter covers the first 3 days of Jesus' final week on the earth. So do you suppose it might be important? Very important. Especially this final week. Everything Jesus said and all that he did is so, so important for us. On Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a little donkey. And there were these crowds of people all around, in front of him and behind him and around him. And they were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." According to prophetic words, Jesus went into the temple and he looked around very carefully and then he left. Left the temple, left Jerusalem, and we're told he went somewhere near Bethany. Maybe he went into the Mount of Olives and stayed the night. On Monday morning, Jesus went back into Jerusalem with his disciples, and the scripture says he was hungry. And he saw this fig tree out in the distance, and he went to the fig tree to see, because it was full of leaves, to see if there was any fruit on the fig tree. And he found only leaves. And the scripture says, he told the fig tree, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." His disciples heard what he said. Last time I told you that Jesus cursing the fig tree was a visual parable of the judgment of God on the nation of Israel. The Jews had all the outward trappings of religion, but they didn't have relationship. You can have religion. What in the world does religion do for you if you don't have relationship with God? And if you have relationship with the Lord, you have relationship with his people. The Christian life is not really about theology. Theology is the skeleton of the Christian life, but the whole body is the relationship. It's about relationship. And so Stephen reminded me of that in his prayer. They had all the outward trappings of religion. They had a bunch of leaves, but they had no spiritual fruit. They had no love for God. They had no faith, no real faith. Arriving in Jerusalem on that Monday, Jesus went back into the temple. And this time, in holy zeal and righteous indignation and righteous intolerance, he threw out all the money changers and the sellers and the buyers. And he raised havoc in the temple that day. And it was absolutely astonishing to everyone. And the reason why he did it, because he's holy. And he says, "Get these things out of my Father's house as a house of prayer." Early Tuesday morning, third day in a row, Jesus came back into Jerusalem. And he taught his disciples 3 important lessons. A lesson on faith, the lesson on prayer, and the lesson on forgiveness. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. Now in the morning, this is Tuesday morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And I've said this again and again, but I think it's important because I've always thought it, oh, the fig tree is just a little plant and it just died. It was a tree. It was a tree. They grow big. At least big from our standards, I guess. 15 to 20 feet high, most fig trees. And so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For, amen, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Relationship. See that? Forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. After Peter and the other disciples expressed astonishment and surprise that the fig tree died overnight, it was dead. From the roots up, Jesus used their response to teach a lesson of faith. And as I was thinking through this, you know, these are so connected. Faith and prayer and forgiveness, they're all connected. And so, reviewing some things and saying it maybe in a little bit different way, we have a lesson of faith. Verse 22. So Jesus answered, said to them, have faith in God. Not have faith in the church, or have faith in the leaders in the church, or not have faith in your husband or your wife. Have faith in God. Literally, keep on trusting God. Jesus knew that his disciples were going to go through some incredible trials and troubles and conflicts. How would they stand up against demons and devilish people and undergo intense hostilities and persecutions? How would they do it? They would have to keep on trusting God. But what does that mean? What does it mean? True faith never stops believing because it's a miraculous gift from God. Faith doesn't just come out. It comes down. God gives it to us. It's a gift. You remember that awesome text in Ephesians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And you know what's amazing? He talks about God who is rich in mercy. And then he says, who has riches of grace. God is rich. He's rich. And what does he do with his riches? He gives them to us. He doesn't give us a penny here, a penny there, a nickel or a dime. He doesn't do nickel and dime stuff. He gives richly. And I'm not talking about money, by the way. He's not cheap. Some people are cheap. Some fathers are cheap. not God. He's rich and he's very, very generous. Faith is a gift. And last time I told you that the focus of all true saving living faith is the God of the Bible. Have faith in God. God, who is God? He's Almighty God. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He's always present. He's always faithful, always loving. And I didn't say this last time, but I think it's so important to realize, especially when you think about faith. He is absolutely sovereign over every circumstance and situation and every created being. And some of us believe that. Some of us have a hard time believing that. And some of us, even who believe it, we just believe it to about 20%. But we need to be 100%ers in our belief in this great, awesome, wonderful, good, absolutely sovereign God. Absolute sovereignty means that nothing happens outside of God's loving care and his control and his goodness and his purpose for those of us whom he has called and brought into relationship with himself. Absolute sovereignty means nothing happens outside of God's loving care and control and his goodness and his purpose of all those who belong to him. And the question is, do you belong to him? Does he belong to you? That's another way to say it. Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or listen to Psalm 138. Should have memorized this one. 7 and 8. He says, Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. The sovereignty of God. One of the most incredible writings of the sovereignty of God that I read a long time ago, Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. And I still have the paperback book, and but it's been hard covered, and I do all kinds of highlights, and I've got some with a question mark on this whole page. This whole page was the X. Here's what he says. The sovereignty of God means the supremacy of God, the kingship of God. And this is what I like. It means the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. That's simple but profound. Really profound. Such is the God of the Bible. And then John MacArthur says it this way. He says, have you ever ask the question, why did God do this? He did it because he wanted to. If that doesn't seem like a sufficient answer to you, it's because you don't understand God. You're trying to make him like men. But he's sovereign. And when we think about faith, we have got to believe in God as God, and that speaks of the sovereignty of God, especially when it comes to prayer. All right? True biblical faith takes hold of God and takes hold of his promises and keeps on believing. And the question is, what does it mean to keep on believing? I told you last week, Romans chapter 4, verse 21, regarding Abraham, it means being fully convinced that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. And all those words are important. All of them. Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And I told you last week, I really don't have any desire to make the Blue Ridge Mountains go into the Atlantic Ocean. I don't have any desire to do that. But he's not talking about that. In the same way that Jesus once used parabolic and figurative language regarding a camel going through the eye of a needle, how in the world do you get a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It wasn't about the camel, it wasn't about the needle. He uses the same kind of language when he talks about the mountain being cast into the sea. It's figurative, parabolic language. The point Jesus was making about the camels is the same one that he was made about the mountain. Camels going through the eye of a needle and mountains thrown into the sea are things that are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. And somehow we've got to believe it. And so if you're hung up on the mountains going into the sea, then you've got to be hung up about a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with God, and for those of us who are absolutely convinced that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. Mountain-moving faith in God is the only thing that is ever going to get us through those really, really, really hard, horrible days that are coming, that may be coming tomorrow, next week, next year. How are you going to get through it? You need mountain-moving faith. It's going to get us through the terrible circumstances when we're facing massive mountain-like obstacles in our life or fighting our way through some impossible situations. You ever have those? Go like this if you'd have. James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. So it's not about, we must not be unstable in our faith. We must just trust God. You say, but I only have a little bit of faith. But it's only a little bit of faith that's necessary to hang on to a great, awesome God. And really, He's hanging on to us. And He's given us the faith. Listen to Spurgeon. The fact is, God wants not our power, but our weakness. Not our greatness, but our nothingness. I would that this age breed a few extravagant men, I'd add women too, and boys and girls. I would that this age would breed a few extravagant men. We're getting so dull, so cold, so commonplace, we all run in the same cart rut, imitating one another, and all because we have left off faith. Verse 24, Jesus teaches his disciples the lesson of prayer. Therefore, I say to you, there's authority behind those words, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And as I told you, there's a crucial relationship between faith and prayer. Prayer is the practical Godward expression of our faith in God. And it has to do with relationship. We need a relationship with the Lord. That's what prayer is all about. It's about meeting with the true and living God. But why do you suppose that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Matthew, and all the rest of those guys, why do you suppose they needed a lesson on prayer? Maybe. Listen to this. This might shock you. Maybe because they weren't used to doing much praying. Maybe that was the reason. And why would I say that? Because at that point in time, Jesus was still with them. If they needed anything, all they had to do was ask Jesus. If they had any problem and needed help, they just asked Jesus. If they didn't understand something, they could ask Jesus. So why pray? Well, very, very soon, in a few days, Jesus was going to the cross and suffer and die and be buried. And then he would rise again. And then he would ascend up into heaven and be gone. How would they get along without Jesus? What would they do? Well, they would have each other, which is really, really important. You say, well, it is. It's important. That's why we read that text. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. Encourage one another. We need one another. How are we going to do it? How are they going to get along without Jesus? Well, they'd have each other. And they would be given the fullness of the Spirit. And all God's people have the fullness of the Spirit. All we need, and that's why we need one another. That's one reason. And the third thing is, through the Spirit, they would have a greater sense of what prayer is all about. And here's what prayer is all about. Biblical prayer is the Spirit energized, asking for specific things we believe that we need to serve and glorify God, believing that God also wants to give us, as followers of Jesus Christ, these things. Specific things. Let me say that again. Biblical prayer is the Spirit energized, asking for specific things we believe we need to serve and glorify God, believing that God also wants to give us these things. Okay? There's some conditions. Condition number one, we must be energized by the Holy Spirit. And I've used this, I've said this before. What does it mean to be energized by the Spirit? What is this energy of the Spirit? It's grace. I need the grace of God for everything in my life. I need the grace of God to pray. We must be energized by the Spirit, and the energy of the Spirit is what grace is all about. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Colossians 1:29, to this end, Paul says, I also labor, striving according to His working in me, which works in me mightily. Or Romans 8:26 and 27. Here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, we need the grace of the Spirit to pray. And without the grace of the Spirit, what do? We just repeat words that we've heard again and again. Lord, I lay me down to sleep. Pray my soul to keep, whatever that, you know, those kinds of things. Just say these words. We just learn these little sayings, and we say them again and again and again, and we just repeat them. They're vain repetitions, Jesus calls them. We must be energized by the Holy Spirit to pray real prayers. that connect us to the Lord by faith. And that's the second condition. We must ask in faith. Remember what faith is all about? It's being fully convinced that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. What He's promised, He will give us. So we have to ask in faith. You and I need to believe that we need what we're asking for in order to serve and glorify the Lord. That's what we ask for. Lord, I need this so that I can serve You and glorify You. God also wants to give us what we're asking for. We need to believe God wants to give us this thing that we're asking for. He wants to do it. We're praying according to His will. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of Him. So that means we're praying in faith, believing that God already wants to give us what we're asking for. Okay? Condition number one, we must be energized by the Spirit. Condition number two, we must ask in faith, being convinced that what He's promised, that's His will, what He's promised. Condition number three, we must ask for specific things. Here's what the text says. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." We have to ask for specific things. And the problem for many of us is we tend to pray generalized prayers. Generic prayer. Just in case God doesn't do what we ask Him to do. Remember what I've said all the time. God always gives us what we ask for, or He gives us better. But we have to ask according to His will. We have to ask believing that He's going to give us this because He wants to give it to us. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You and I need to stop being so timid and fearful when we pray. Sometimes we are. We're just kind of general in our prayers. Lord, bless this church. Bless my family. In Jesus' name, amen. How? Pray for specific things. We need to stop being so fearful and timid when we pray. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. You remember the story of Esther in the Bible? You remember what happened to her? You know, there was that man Haman, he was going to kill all the Jews. And there was a decree sent out, and King Ahasuerus, he signed the decree. And, you know, well, Esther has a burden, and she risked her life, walked into the throne room of King Ahasuerus, and she made life-changing, world-altering requests of him. And she wasn't even sure if he would receive her. But she went before him. And that king's throne was hardly a throne of grace. And yet, we're told to come boldly before God's throne of grace. He's generous. He's our Father. He wants to give us all these things that are necessary for us to serve Him and glorify Him. Second thing, you and I need to stop being so fearful. Second thing, we need to stop hedging our bets when we pray. We need to stop hedging our bets when we pray. Instead of, Lord, bless the church, bless my family, help me at work. We need to ask God for specific things that we believe that only He can do because He wants to do them. You remember that hymn? Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore I will not say thee nay. That's an old expression which means he's not going to say no. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. So we pray specifically, according to the will of our Father in heaven, Lord, your word says that you desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So please save my George and my Sarah, grandchildren, children, aunts and uncles, but be specific when you pray. Please save them and use me or whatever way you want to, whatever you want to use them. That's specific. And his promise is he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Or, Holy Father, I'm sure that you love to give good gifts to your children. That's what he says. I'm one of your children. Please help me to grow in grace and in holiness in the coming year. Please save me from my spiritual laziness and negligence and work in me both the desire and the doing of what pleases you so that I can be a true woman or man of prayer in the coming year. Specific. This is what you said, Lord. This is what you promised, Lord. Or, Lord Jesus, you promised that if we ask, we would receive. You've promised that whatever things we ask for when we pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's what you said. You know that I believe your promise. But please, please help my unbelief. Please help me to be more faithful to minister love and hospitality to the young couples in our church in the coming year. Specific prayers according to the promise of God. Just three illustrations. Dear ones, we need to learn the lesson of prayer as much as the disciples did. And we're disciples. We need to learn them. Thomas Watson, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, says, the good things of this life are the gifts of God. He is the donor of all our blessings. All we have is from the hand of God's royal bounty. We have nothing but what He gives us out of His storehouse. We cannot have one bit of bread but from God. But we are to seek every mercy from God by prayer. The tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer. Dear ones, all I'm saying, we need to learn the lesson of prayer because we need to pray. We need to be serious with our prayers. We need to understand what prayer is. It's so intimately connected to faith. We need to pray in faith, believing that God wants to give the things that He's promised. Or John Piper, I quoted this last time, but I love this. Prayer is, he says, the splicing of our limp wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. If anyone has a limp wire, it's this guy right here. And guess what? So don't you. But it's not our limp wire that makes the difference. It's the lightning bolt from heaven. How astonishing it is that God wills to do His work through His people. It is doubly astonishing that he ordains to fulfill his plans by being asked to do so by us. God loves to bless his people, but even more, he loves to do it in answer to prayer. Praying specific things, believing that God will give us what we ask for according to his promise. He is able also to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. What is that grace? It's the energy of the Spirit. The question is, do you pray? Do you really pray? Or do you just say words? It's so real. I confess the last couple of days, Lord, forgive me for being such a poor example to your people in public prayer. I want to do a better job, but I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that I don't do very well. I want to be an example. Prayer is a spirit-energized asking for specific things that we believe we need to serve and glorify the Lord, believing that God wants to give us those things because we're followers of Jesus. And we just believe. There's nothing too hard for God to do. 10 years ago, about this time, and I'm not building myself up. I just told you that I'm a limp wire, if there ever was one. But 10 years ago, we're having our family come for Christmas. I asked our deacons, I said, do you think it'll snow? You remember? Do you remember asking? I asked you that question. Will it snow for Christmas? Why did I want it to snow for Christmas? Why? My kids were coming from Miami. My grandchildren never saw snow. And I said, I'm just going to pray that the Lord will bring snow. You remember that? And about this time of the year, that's what I said. And some of you said, well, he's really something else. You didn't say it to me, but you said it to yourself. And he's one of them, I think. Did it snow that year for Christmas? We weren't even able to go to church. So we had church in our... over there in that parsonage. You weren't specific. 26 inches of snow. You know, and another time I said, church, let's pray that the Lord send little children. I miss the little children. We had lots of little children in our church in Miami. I miss the little children. Pray that the little kids, and then the next, even the crying babies, just send. Even babies, that's all right, crying ones. That next week, the Lord brought one of the Russian families. Here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying this guy can pray. I'm just saying, all we need to do is believe God, pray specifically, and he'll give us what we asked for or better if we pray according to his will. And we pray in faith. Three lessons: faith, prayer, and forgiveness. You ready for forgiveness? Next week. Lord willing, next week. Okay? But they're all related, and it's so important. Let's pray.